Amen. You have your Bibles, go ahead and be opening up to Colossians. Find that first. Got several scriptures to look at this morning, but we'll get started there today. A couple real quick announcements. We got our kids will go ahead and be dismissed. And also, immediately after the church, my wife would like to get together with the parents of the young kids. And we're trying to put something together for our Christmas fellowship coming up Wednesday, the 17th of December. So if you, just a real quick meeting, nothing long. So if you can kind of stick around for a few minutes, maybe meet up front here immediately after the service. If you've got small kids, we'd like to put together something. So anyway, immediately after church today, take a few minutes there. Go ahead and announcement as well. The 17th, go ahead and write that on your calendar. It's on a Wednesday night for our Christmas fellowship. It'll be a Christian fellowship as well, but our Christmas fellowship, I'm reading my own writing, so it's pretty bad, isn't it, when you can't read your own writing, but put that on your calendar. We plan to do that as well, and then our next Bible study will be the 3rd of December. That's a Wednesday night as well, and I've got a thank you letter here that Sister Peggy brought in this morning from the Gunter family, the family we lifted the offering for a few weekends ago, and just wanted to thank everyone. I'll read it real quickly, and I'll lay it on the back table there as well. I want to thank everyone who was able to attend the benefit singing for Garland and myself. Appreciate all of you who blessed us with your singing and also for the offering you gave. Most of all, I want to thank you for your praying for me during the time God has been good, and I know it's because of the prayers of his people. I love you all, Garland, Jennifer, and Dustin. So I'm going to lay that on the back table as well, so if you want to take a look at that. But it is so good to be part of the family of God, the song we were singing earlier, so good to be part of the family of God. I am going to ask you to multitask this morning. I'm slow in doing this just because, I'd like for you to hear the preaching as well as we read the scripture together, but be thinking about it as we're preaching this morning about your past year and the things that God has blessed you with and that maybe some things that God has brought you through that you'd like to share with the church this morning. I guess we're really not... We're really not jumping ahead or anything. We've been discussing the church and what we as a church, we desire to be, what God would have us to be as a body of believers as we come together to worship the Lord. And we want to do it in truth, amen, worship God in spirit and in truth. And I guess on my own, it's kind of led me down just kind of sparked my interest, I guess, maybe in the history of the church since the birth of the church. And I use that term kind of loosely when you think about the birth of the church. It was interesting in some of the study that I've done to see that the church even shows up in Old Testament scripture. Even that word is used, in the Psalms and so on when it talks about the church, the assembled body of believers. And so it's kind of sparked my interest a little bit in the history of the church since the New Testament church, since the book of Acts and all through the ages. And I've just been kind of doing a little bit of studying on my own there. And just to see, it was what kind of amazed me is how quickly the church just seemed to get off of base. It seems like they got off of direction for whatever reason, and they became more formalized and structured, so to speak. And before too long, we see all these schisms and so all these different types of doctrines and all just popping up throughout the church, and they had to start having councils. And so I've just been doing a little bit of reading on that. That's not really my topic this morning, but it does show how important it is that we go back to the Word of God. It does show the importance of making sure that we do, we are worshiping the way that God would have us to worship and coming together for the right purpose and reason. And part of that this morning, as we come into this next week and we've got Thanksgiving coming up, and I don't know how you plan to spend your Thanksgiving. I do hope that you have some time with your family and your loved ones that are close to you, dear to you. And I often do that at work. A lot of times I'll go around and just ask people, so what are you doing for Thanksgiving, or what are your plans for this coming week? And I'm not really trying to be nosy. I'm just kind of interested in what people do during this holiday time, this time of off work. And it is kind of interesting to see how people spend their time. But maybe for us as believers, when we think about Thanksgiving, it often, just the word itself, it means we're giving thanks. when we even use that term, we're saying, as believers this morning, we're saying that our lot or where we are in life, someone else is deserving the glory and the credit other than ourselves. You know, we're saying that we didn't get here on our own. We didn't achieve any of that thing that we have achieved of ourselves. And that when we say we're giving thanks, we're coming to the Creator of all things. We're coming to the one that even made us, that we even live, that the very breath that we breathe is given by our Creator. And we're taking this time and we're coming to Him and saying, thank you, Lord. And you know, I guess maybe it's just the older we get, the more sentimental we get, but I look back in my own life and for some reason I found myself telling more stories than I used to tell. You know, I find myself telling stories at work and with my friends of, you remember way back when I even had to go, we get evaluated every year at work, and I had my evaluation this past week. And so I'm sitting there with the plant manager and for too long I found myself reminiscing and telling a story, and I thought, what are you doing? Why are you doing that? But I just went back and said, you know, I'm thankful for where I am, where God has brought me from, because I give Him praise. Right. Amen. It's not that, you know, even if you say, well, maybe my lot isn't that great right now, but you know, even that, we can look back and see the people that God has brought into our life, amen, for a purpose and even for a particular time, and saying, God, thank you for that. Amen. Thank you. And so we want to do that this morning. We want to be a thankful church. Amen. Be a thankful church. Now I ask you to go to Colossians chapter number 3, and I'm really just going to read one particular verse there. And I'm not even there yet myself, so let me get there. In Colossians chapter number 3, when we talk about a church, when we talk about coming together, Let's listen to how the Apostle Paul gives us direction here this morning. He says this, and says, and let, Colossians 3 and 15, says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Amen. And be ye thankful. That's all we're going to read right there. He says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. How many knows this morning we need a good dose of peace in our world? Amen. Unbelievers, they need peace. First and foremost, with their Creator. If we have not come through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are at odds with our Creator. There's only one way to have peace with the Father, and that's coming through the only begotten Son. There is the only way. So we cannot have peace apart, pardon the overused term, but we can't have peace apart from the Prince of Peace. We must first have the Prince of Peace in our life. But even with that in mind, when we think about that, even as believers, so often we don't possess the peace that we think we should or that we even should. A lot of times our lives, even as believers, we worry, we fret, we wring our hands and you know, we sweat things out. And I think, you know, when Paul here is telling us, he says, let the peace of God, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I think that he's telling us this morning that there is a peace that we must yield ourselves to, that we must just simply submit to. And let God's peace. Why would we not do that? That just doesn't seem like that hard of a task when we think about it. We think, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Just let it. Just let the peace. So often I think we live beneath our means as believers this morning, that we don't realize all that we have, all that's been given to us in Christ Jesus. And more that we learn of Him and the more that we study His Word, we can see that there is a peace. The Scripture says that passes all understanding. There is a peace that even goes beyond what we can verbalize. There is a peace that even words themselves fall short of. It passes all our understanding. And so here Paul says, let this happen. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, you may be sitting there asking the same question that I thought of. How? And that's not a bad question at all, is it? How can we make this happen? How can we be at peace? I think it was Jesus, as he was teaching those that were around him there, he told them this way. He said, be careful for nothing. He says, basically this, don't worry about it. Don't fret over it. Don't wring your hands. Don't lose sleep over it. But in all things, through prayer and supplication, make your request known unto God. Now, there's one thing when we think about, or when we talk this morning about being a thankful church, it's more, often we think of thankfulness as just sort of a side note. It's just something that we ought to do. When we think about being thankful, it's okay, let me take time just to be thankful. But I think what we're going to look at this morning, the thankfulness of a believer should basically encompass our whole walk with God. Everything about being thankful is what a Christian is. I did a quick word search. I know I do that often, but I did one this morning as I was looking at this, and I just used the phrase, give thanks, and I only looked at it throughout the Old Testament. And it took me a while before I could count them all, especially when you got into the book of Psalms when it says, give thanks. So it's got to be more than just a side note. And, you know, when I tell you this morning, as Paul says here, that we ought to let the peace of God rule you in your hearts and be ye thankful, I could go, you know, like I do with my kids or used to do with them sometime, and sometimes it worked, sometimes it didn't. I'd say, do this, and they'd say, why? And what was my response? Because I said so. Why do you need another reason? I'm your dad. I'm your father. And your father said, do this, do it. But sometimes that's not enough, is it? Because I said so. I never heard them come back to me and say, but why? They might have went away and thought it, Maddie. She might have went off in a room and shut the door and thought, well, why do I have to do that? Just because he said so. And so I wanted to say this morning that the scripture is telling us to be ye thankful. And it's more than just because I said so, or more just because Paul said so, or the scripture tells us to. There is a key to being thankful that will give us a peace in our life. That the only way we can possess this peace is by thankfulness. There's a story where Jesus told, actually it's not really a story he told. There was a time when he was walking down, I think he was coming from Galilee and going through Samaria, the scripture tells us. And as he was going along, he saw, maybe off in a distance he saw him, but he saw these 10 lepers. And these 10 lepers yelled out to him, he said, have mercy on us. Now, we know a little bit about leprosy, not a whole lot, thankfully, but we do know that in Scripture, you know, if you read the book of Leviticus, there's actually chapters that are devoted simply for the proper method to handle a leper. There was a process they had to go through. It was a disease probably much more common than what it is in our land today, thankfully. There are countries, I guess, that do have this same disease going on today, but if you read Leviticus, there's a few chapters that are devoted simply to that of a leper. But one thing we do know, that a leper, if you were considered to be leprous, it was actually diagnosed of all things by a priest. You had to go to the priest, and he would declare you to be, if you filled these certain qualifications, he would say that you were a leper, and he would declare you unclean. And once you were declared unclean, you were removed outside of all society. You were removed from your family, your loved ones. You couldn't participate in the synagogue. You couldn't come into a place of worship. And you were put in with other lepers. And if people would begin to approach you, that it was your responsibility, you were commanded to declare yourselves unclean. And so, instead of the time when Jesus is walking near these lepers, instead of them declaring themselves unclean, they yelled, "Have mercy. Have mercy on us." And so Jesus tells them, he says, "Go show yourself to the priest." Now, that in itself would be an act of faith. That in itself, if you were a leper and you thought that you had been cured from this leprosy, then you had to go to the priest. And there were certain things, certain cleansings that had to take place that the priest would declare you to be clean, that you could once again be in fellowship with your family and have a place of worship and so on. But the Bible says it, Jesus tells them, says, go show yourself to the priest. And the scripture says, and as they went, they were made clean. The ten, all ten, were made clean. Now, this story is over in Luke chapter number 17. We're not going to read the whole story, but I do want to look at a couple places there where after this healing took place, after they as they began to walk away, they were clean. And it says in verse 15 of Luke 17, it says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Man, you can imagine, can't you? I mean, if you had been a leper and you walk in and you look and your skin is once again returned, you're clean, you're no longer white, and the sores are gone, and you're clean. And the Bible says that the one out of the ten returned to Jesus. And it says this, it says he fell down on his face before Jesus at his feet, giving him thanks. And the scripture says this, and he was a Samaritan. So why is that relevant? Why is it even relevant to bring this out that he was a Samaritan? Let's don't get into that yet. Let's look what Jesus says. It says, and Jesus answered and said, were there not ten cleansed? But where are the nine? There are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger. Were there not ten cleansed? What? Jesus seems to have think, well, surely they should have come back to worship and to give thanks. Now, I do think it's important to note that the one that returned was a Samaritan. And we've been in church long enough, most of us here know what the Samaritans were. They were considered non-Jews, so to speak. They were looked down upon by the people of God. You can go back in the book of the Kings and see how this took place and why this happened, that the Samaritans that were actually part of the northern kingdom of Israel, and they were considered half-breeds. They were considered those that were, by a Jew, they would despise a Samaritan. If you read how that, I guess it was the Syrian king that took the children of Israel out of the land of Israel and took them captive, and he took all nations, all different types of nations, and brought them into the land that was promised unto Abraham and to Israel. They were to possess that land, but because of their disobedience, God had judged them and used another king, a Syrian king, to bring about judgment upon his people. Well, this Assyrian king took the Israelites captive, brought in all these non-Jews into the area, and before too long, they began to intermarry with the Jews, and they were, that's how they got the idea of half-breeds. But how that they were, matter of fact, I think when they first moved into the land, wasn't it such that, wasn't at the time where, because they were worshiping idol gods in the land that God had promised to Abraham, that these lions begin to come into the land and destroy the people there because they were worshiping other gods. And the Assyrian, they went back to the Assyrian king and says, wait a minute here, there's something going on that we're not aware of. There's a god there in the land that we don't know anything about. You got to teach us his ways. And the Assyrian king took a priest and sent them back into the land and said, okay, you learn the god of the land. Them thinking, you know, just another god. But little did they know it was the one true God. And they began to learn the ways of the God of Israel, and they began to offer sacrifices to him and set up places of worship with him. But yet the Samaritans were still a despised race because of this. And so when Jesus had healed the 10 lepers, and there was one that came back, he said, well, were there not 10 that were cleansed? And only one returned, and this one, a foreigner. A foreigner. A stranger. And that was often a word that was used for a non-Jew. Someone that was outside the covenant. Someone that was not part of the covenant of God. Those that had come into the covenant with the one true God. He said, this one is a foreigner. Now, I'm just going to assume this morning, and I know that's kind of dangerous ground when you do that. But I would assume that maybe out of this 10, there were some Jews present. There were some that were Israelites by birth. I'm just going to assume that. I don't know that we can nail that down exactly, but it is interesting to me how that Jesus points out the one that returned was a Samaritan, a foreigner. That would tell me that if there was one group of people that should be thankful, it would be the people of God. Of all the people that of the earth that would be thankful, surely Israel would be thankful. We're studying the book of Romans on Wednesday nights, and when we first started, I know it maybe seemed like a long time ago, but when we first started, we were looking there in the Romans chapter number 1, and we were looking at those whom God had showed himself to, those to whom God had revealed himself to, and that, matter of fact, Romans 1 and 20 talks about the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Now, what Paul is doing here, he's showing the level that they had sunk. The level of depravity that those whom God had showed himself to. I know I've said it many times, but think about it. What had Israel seen? What had God revealed to them? This is the people that had walked through a sea on dry land. This is a people that Moses had stretched his rod out. And the sea opened up and they walked by. Oh, Lord. You imagine walking through that water, the way being made through a great sea, that God opened it up and made a path for them. Oh, I'll never doubt him again. Oh, yeah. So, you know, what a great God we're serving. Look at that water showing the kids. Look at the water up on the heap. I'll never doubt him. Got into the wilderness. What were they saying? Moses, you brought us out here to die. Give us some food. They get up in the morning, manna on the ground. A fire by night, a cloud by day, leading them through the wilderness. Got sick of manna. He said, okay, let me send you some flesh to eat. He sent them flesh to eat. Need some water? Well, there's this rock following you around in the wilderness. God had showed himself great on behalf of these people. And so Paul here in the book of Romans is showing the level of depravity they had fallen into. And you can read the whole chapter and see what they had sunk to. The ones that God had revealed himself to. But what do? He brings them out. He brings them into a mountain. And Moses is gone. Aaron, we don't know what come of him. We want to make a calf. So they took their jewels and they fashioned this calf and set it up and they began to worship this golden calf. He said, this is the God that brought us up out of Egypt. They began to make it out of a created thing. And it says here that they became, because that when they knew God, verse 21 and 21, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools. They changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed beast, and creeping things. And we can go on from there and just see the level of depravity that they had sunk to. vile affections, unnatural affections. Scripture is not debating whether this is wrong or right. It's saying, listen, this is the level that they had sunk to. Don't debate me whether this unnatural affection is right or wrong. Scriptures, that's a given. It's sin. It's wrong. And so it's given here as an illustration of how far they had sunk. But right in the midst of that, it says they were unthankful. Right in the midst of all this ungodliness and corruption and homosexuality, you can say, oh, yeah, I can see that. Right in the middle of it, they were unthankful. So why is that so important? Why is it so important that we remain thankful? Jesus said, did I not heal 10 and only one, a foreigner, has returned to give thanks? Only one out of the 10? We're not their 10? And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. These lepers cleansed from their leprosy. When we think about thankfulness, when we consider the idea of being thankful, it must be more than just a side note. It's got to be more than just, oh yeah, as a Christian. It's a fundamental attitude. It's a fundamental spirit of us as believers, as a church. We must always be thankful. It's more than just saying, okay, thanks, you know. When we think about the things that God has done for us, when we are thankful, I just had three things here. I'm sure there's more, but just for the sake of time, when we think about why we are thankful, when we are thankful, what does that mean? Look what James tells us, and over in James chapter number 1. It's over toward the end of the New Testament, right before, I guess, go to the Hebrews, and very next book is the book of James. James says this, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Everything that we have, when we are thankful, we know that everything we possess comes from the Father. Amen. Comes from our Heavenly Father that gives us all things. The very job that we work, the house that we live in, you say, well, I worked hard for that. You know, God gave us the strength to do it, didn't he? And gave us the knowledge to do whatever it is that we're doing. And whatever, all things that we have, all things that we possess, comes down from the Father. Look what Paul says to Timothy, and this is over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now here's where, we don't have to look at the whole chapter this morning, but this is where Paul was instructing Timothy on those, the things that the seducing spirits, the false doctrines that were going to arise, and he was warning them to look out for these things. And he says this, he says, verse 4 of chapter 4, 1 Timothy, for every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Receive with thanksgiving. Some time ago, I was reading this chapter, and I read that word there about what we eat, what we receive. It says it's to be received because it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, Paul's obviously talking about here specifically maybe meat that had been offered to idols, and that seemed to be a reoccurring thing that took place often there in the New Testament time in that first century. But, you know, even us as believers, when we sit down, we give thanks to God. We say, thank you, Father. Thank you for providing this for us. I know I've quoted it before, but can I quote R.W. Moore? He said, so often people are like a hog eating acorns, never look up to see where it come from. Amen. We want to give thanks to God for what we have and what God has provided for us and say, Lord, we know it came from you. What was that? Wasn't that one of the indictments that that God had spoken through Israel to through the prophets that said, you know, even an ox knoweth its master. It knows where its food comes from, but my people don't know. My people do not consider. Amen. Surely the people of God should be thankful. Now, when we are thankful, we know every good gift comes from the Father. And here's the second one. When we are thankful, we are content. That's a tough one, isn't it? When we are thankful, we are content. What does it mean to be content? When you tell someone, I'm content, you know what you're saying? You're saying, I've got enough. I've got enough. Paul, in another place there, he says it this way. He says, having raiment and shelter, be content. One place he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Amen. Great gain. Isn't it amazing that that was written so many hundreds and hundreds of years ago and it's still as relevant today? That, you know, so often we think of a lot of things we struggle with, and, you know, I guess now we just got more stuff, and so we just want more stuff. But Paul, even back then, when, you know, they didn't have the latest iPhone, they didn't have the touch, and, you know, you can't keep up with technology now. I said you get the new phone for too long, it's outdated, and you got to go back and get another one. Well, even before all that, Paul said, listen, it's important for a believer that we would be content. That godliness with contentment is great gain. Now, how can we become content? Now, here's where Paul tells us over in Hebrews. When we talk about contentment, how can we achieve this contentment? How can we achieve this thankfulness? Look in Hebrews 13. Let your conversation, verse 5, be without covetousness. And be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Here's the key, and I don't preach this morning because I have it all nailed down. I preach it because it is the Word of God, and God is showing me this, even in my own life, that when we talk about being thankful, when we talk about contentment, it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter, so Paul says here, he says, how can we keep from being covetous? Surely, even within the church, that we ought to be able to celebrate one another, shouldn't we? You know, when a member of the church is blessed in some way and God has met a need in their life, within the church, within the body of Christ, we ought to be able to say, rejoice with that one. Not look with covetousness and say, well, I wish that was me. Amen. But we say, God, thank you for that. And here's how we can do that. Here's how we can do it. Here's how we can have contentment in our walk with God. Paul tells us right here in these verses. He says, don't covet. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Don't even let that be named among you. When you talk about conversation, it's your MO, your modus operandi. It's how you what you are, how you walk, how you behave. Here's your mode. Don't let covetousness be named among you. And be content with such things as you have. Why can you be content? How can you be content? For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Here's the key to thankfulness. Realize that God will meet our needs. It's a matter of trust. When we are unthankful, we're basically saying, God, I don't trust you. I know that sounds kind of harsh, but that's what Paul's telling us here. He's saying, you want to have the peace of God in your heart? It's just a matter of just trusting God. Knowing that, Lord, you're going to meet my need. Father, that whatever I have in my life, whatever I'm doing without, God, you are able to meet that need. How can we not covet? Because we know our Father is their Father. And I heard the example given one time, you know, if I'm walking around here and I got $100 bills, I don't have any this morning, sorry to disappoint you, but if I'm walking around church, I'm hanging out $100 bills, and I get there, and I give Cameron one and Hannah and Jessica, and I'm going on down the line over here, I get Graham a $100 bill, and before too long, you've picked up on the fact that he's giving everybody $100 bills. And so, you know, when I gave Cameron one, if I just stopped, you'd probably be like, what's up with that? How come Cameron got one and I didn't get one? Before too long, you start coveting that $100 bill. But when you know, wait a minute, he's got a roll of them things. He's going to hand them out to everybody. You start rejoicing. Woo, glory. Cameron's got a $100 bill. We're going to get happy about that. Now, go on before too long, and here I come to you, and you can rejoice in that. Well, let me tell you what, when God is blessing someone, when he's blessing a brother or sister, he's going to bless you. Amen. God's going to meet your needs. I'm not up here preaching, you know, prosperity this morning. That stuff, Lord help me. When I turn the TV on, sometimes I just want to throw a rock through it. I don't even know why I listen to that stuff, but I do. I just listen to it just to see you guys are crazy. I listen to him preach, oh, you send us, you know, and God will meet you. Send me $100 and God's going to save it. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You want to have gain? Know that God will supply your needs. The same God that's supplying this need for this brother or sister is the same God that you're serving. And Paul says it this way. He says, be content with such things as you have. And here's the reason. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I'll meet your needs. So that we may boldly say. And when you say something with boldness, you're saying it with confidence and you believe it without a doubt. The Lord is my helper. Amen. The Lord is my helper. How can I have the peace of God ruling in my heart? Let the peace of God. Here's how. The Lord is your help. You've got the creator of the whole universe listening to your prayer. You got the creator of all things. I like the way Paul puts it. And I go here often. It was over in Philippians chapter number 4. And whenever I go this myself and listen how Paul puts it over in Philippians chapter 4. He says this. Somewhere, verse 10. He's talking about those that were lifting an offering for him and sending him in an offering. And he was rejoicing in that because they were meeting some needs that was in his life. He said, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly. And now at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Basically giving him thanks, thanking him for meeting some needs in his life, maybe financial needs there. He says, not that I speak with respect of want. He says, I'm thankful, you know, that God used you to meet this need in my life, but I'm not saying this because I needed it so badly. Because there's something that I have learned. For I have learned, Paul says, in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. Wow. God, help us to learn. Lord, help me to learn whatever state I'm in to be content. Don't get so upset, I tell you. Cheryl and I, this past month, if it could break, it broke. I mean, maybe it's because we're reaching that point 25 plus years of marriage, and you know, we built our house 20 years ago, was 20 years ago, I guess, and if it breaks, if it can break, it's broke this past month. I think everything just decided to give up the ghost at the same time. My hot water heater begins to leak all over my basement floor, and I got to get a hot water heater. I'll be lifting an offering after the service this morning. And, you know, then my stove went out. Oh, we need an oven. Oh, no, the oven's gone bad. Refrigerator. All of a sudden, my ice just ain't freezing anymore. The dishwasher, it just holds dishes. It doesn't clean them. You just put them in there until you decide to wash them. Anything that could go wrong has broken. I'm afraid to answer the phone now at work. Shell calls me, oh, Lord. Hello? What's broke now? You know what? I've learned. I can get another hot water heater. Amen, God. I might have to wash the dishes for a little while. Shell, I'll help you dry them. Amen. But I've learned. Now, how did Paul learn this? How did Paul learn to be content? He says, here's how he learned. He said, I learned through experience. I learned because there was times I did without. He says, for I know both how to be abased and know how to abound. He said, thank you for the offering, but if I didn't have it, it wasn't the end of my world because I learned how to do without. Now, send that to TBN and see what they say. Sometimes you got to learn to do with, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to trash TBN. There's enough bad out there. There's some good stuff on there. Don't get me wrong. I like some good preaching on there once in a while. But all I'm saying is it ain't all about what can I get? What can I get? Paul says, I learned. Thank you for the offering. But, you know, if I don't get it back, God's taught me how to be abased. He's taught me how to abound. Paul says, there's been times when I had plenty. I had plenty of food. I had, you know, nothing was broken. I had some money in the bank. All that was good. He said, but I learned. Everywhere in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And here's why I love it. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do all things. I learned that. I learned it long ago. I think I shared with you guys before that when I was down at the YMCA there in Lynchburg, and I used to go in there and I walk in the door. They got that written across the down in the basement. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And beside the picture, they got this guy on this flat bench, Tim, and he's bench pressing, looks like 300 pounds, and he's got that and he's pushing it. And it just says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And he's pushing that weight. And but you know what? Paul says, you know what? I can push the weight. Sometimes that weight comes back. I can do all things. He says, sometimes, you know, I accomplish it. Sometimes I get it done. Sometimes it seems to get the better of me, but I can do all things. He says, sometimes, you know, the bank is full. Sometimes I barely got enough for fried chicken at the end of the week, but I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. Sometimes I got enough to buy me a Pepsi Cola. Sometimes I got to drink some Kool-Aid, but I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. We learn this. Amen. It's not all just about prosperity all the time. We learn wherever we're at. Because how do we learn this? The Lord is my help. I can boldly say, the Lord is my help. Lord, I know you see the sparrow when it falls. Lord, I know that, Lord, we are your children and that you will meet our need. You know what we have need of, God. And we just trust you. See, thankfulness, it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of trusting God. When we're unthankful, I tell you what, you can't go around complaining and hanging your head all the time. Oh, woe is me. Be thankful. Let the peace of God, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Amen. Somebody says, how you doing? I'm thankful. Amen. I'm thankful. I'm content. Well, don't say it if you don't mean it. Learn it. Amen. God, teach us. Teach us this. Lord, teach us to be thankful. Teach us, Lord. Teach us, God. I know last week we were looking at that, I guess when David was bringing the ark in to the city. Remember how we talked about that last week? And that they did not do it according to God's way, did not bring it in. They went to get the ark, which is a symbol of the presence of God, wanted to bring it back into the city of God. But there was a way that God had instructed them to do it. And because they didn't do it the way God said, a man lost his life. And maybe take some time, read that on your own if you're not familiar with that story. But, you know, we didn't get to it last week, but what's great about that story is that it goes on from there, and then David did it the right way. And so the ark of God, the presence, the symbol of the presence of God and the leading of God, made its place back into the city of God, back into Jerusalem. And David actually went and he prepared the place. We read it there. It's over in 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament scripture, chapter 15. It talks about how David prepared a place for the ark. And he gathered the priest and all together and said, we're going to do this right this time. We're going to bring this back. In verse 12, he says, and he said to them, you are the chief of the fathers of Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both you and your brethren, that we may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because you did it not at the first, or because these Levites, you didn't bear the ark, the Lord God, our God, made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. So we didn't do it after the order. This time they do. They send the Levites, and they bear the ark. Now, remember last time they were rejoicing. They were singing. They were shouting. They had tambourines and all this, you know, worship going on. But they weren't doing it God's way. And so Uzzah died because of it. Well, this time they're doing it God's way. They're doing it the way that God instructed them. And once again, they're rejoicing. They're singing. They're celebrating. And I said all that because I wanted to read this in closing this morning. It's over in 1 Chronicles 16. Because as the priests and all the parade of people were coming into the city of God, as the ark of God was returning to the place where it belonged, it's over in 1 Chronicles 16, verse 7 says, then on that day David delivered first the psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. So David brought one of those great songs to Asaph and said, here, I want you to read this as all this time of celebration. Listen to what David said in this psalm that he wrote to the Lord. And I'm in 1 Chronicles 16 and 8. Give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Israel, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Be ye mindful always of his covenant, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations, even of the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law and to Israel for an everlasting covenant, saying, unto thee will I give the land of Canaan, the lot of your inheritance. When ye were but few, even a few and strangers in it, and when they went from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people, he suffered no man to do them wrong, yea, he reproved kings for their sakes, saying, touch not my anointed, and do my prophets no harm. Sing unto the Lord all the earth, show forth from day to day his salvation. Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Glory and honor are in his presence. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give unto the Lord, ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of wholeness. Fear before him all the earth, the world also shall be stable, that it be not moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, let the fields rejoice and all that is therein. Then shall the trees of the wood sing out in the presence of the Lord, because he cometh to judge the earth. O, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together, and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy presence. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, amen, and praise the Lord. Amen. Wow, what words. Amen. David just, he had the gift, didn't he? But I tell you what, this morning, you and I, let's give God praise today. Amen. I want to give you an opportunity. Who wants to be first this morning, this afternoon, and stand and give God praise for the goodness? Amen. Somebody.